Father, we thank you that even before a word is in our tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know our fears. You know our anxieties. You know, Lord, our concerns. But you know our needs better than we know as well. And Lord, today we say to you, recognizing that our greatest need is you, we invite you, Lord, to be Lord of our lives, to meet that deepest need that we have that only you can satisfy. We pray now, Lord, as you open your word, as we spend time listening and meeting with you, Lord, would you meet those needs? And in so doing, that you would remove the anxieties and replace them with your perfect peace, a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. That you'd bring healing where there is hurt, where there is pain. That you'd bring hope where there is despair. And in so doing, Lord, we will see you and be drawn to you and give you thanks that you alone are the answer to our greatest needs. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. Well, as Danny shared with you, we are working our way through a series of messages called 10 Healthy Habits for Building Strong Families. When you look at the Ten Commandments, in the context in which they were given, you soon recognize that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave them primarily for the home, for families, for moms and for dads. And when you put the Ten Commandments together and you begin to follow them, they become a habit of your life. They become the building stones that form a solid foundation for your family. And today I want to look at the third commandment. Most translations understand this verse this way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now by now we've gone through enough of the Ten Commandments, and you're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments, that you know that prefaced with every one of the Ten Commandments is something like this: you shall not. You shall not. You shall not worship other gods. You shall not make false gods. You shall not take God's name in vain. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Do you ever wonder why it is that God begins the Ten Commandments, if they're so important? Why does he begin each one of them with a negative? You shall not. Do you ever wonder why he does that? Well, we have to remember that when God gave the Ten Commandments, these really are divine shorthand. In other words, they're explained everywhere else in the Old Testament. But in one snapshot, God gave us all the Ten Commandments in divine shorthand. For this purpose, they're intended to be brief, they're intended to be short, so that they are memorable, so you'll take them with you during your day and during your life, so you'll remember them. Not only that, but they're also written, believe it or not, we know this, but they're written in love. The whole motive behind God giving us the Ten Commandments was out of love. Every one of these commandments was carefully chosen out of love. Now you may be wondering this morning, well, how can all of the commandments be prefaced by a negative, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, and you say that's love? Yeah, that's love. Well, how is that love? I want you to imagine with me just for a moment, just imagine you and your family got into a car and you took a long, windy drive up a steep mountain. And you got to the very top of the mountain, and as you came to the very top, there was a place where you could pull over. And it was on the very steep precipice of a cliff that fell thousands of feet below. And the only thing that kept you from that cliff and the edge was a little fence. And about the time you pulled up in your car, let's just say you had little Joey with you. And Joey is 4 years old. And the moment that car stops, he bolts out of the door and he runs towards the edge of that cliff. Now, what are you going to say? Are you going to very calmly, very gently, very nicely say, "Now, Joey, I want you to know you need to stay away from cliffs. They're dangerous." Are you going to do that? No. What's going to happen is first you have to catch your heart as it leaps out of your chest. And what are you going to say to Joey? You're going to say, "Stop! Joey, stop! Don't go any closer!" Aren't you? Why? Because you want to get his attention. Now, are you saying that because you don't love Joey? No, in fact, you're saying that because you love Joey very much and you're trying to protect him from going over the cliff. In the same way, God gives us the Ten Commandments. They're meant to grab our attention, to lead us to safety, to protect us from going over the cliff. And so this morning, I want to look at one of the commands that probably is the most, well, one of the most misunderstood commandments of them all, the third commandment. I want to read from you from the New Living Translation because I like the translation of this verse. Now listen to what he says, and we're going to unpack it. God says, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." Now, most people think that this commandment has to do with taking God's name in vain, of swearing. But that's really not at the heart of what this commandment is about. In fact, it begins simply to scratch the surface. At the core, this commandment is really about this. It's about modeling a life of integrity that honors God both in our speech and our conduct, so that others see God in our lives. It's about modeling a life of integrity that honors God. Now you're probably thinking, well, how do you get that out of that verse? And yet it's all right there. And we're going to see that as we unpack this verse this morning. I want us to look at three aspects of God's name this morning. First of all, this is the third commandment in which God says, "You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain." You should not misuse it, the NLT says. So why is God's name so important that he incorporates it as one of the Ten Commandments in the Ten Commandments? So what makes God's name so important? Second, I want us to see ways that we misuse God's name and maybe don't even realize it. And three, how then does God want us to use his name? So first of all, what makes God's name so important? Well, one is it represents his person. You see, names in the Bible are oftentimes a representation of that person's character. And so God's name literally is an extension of his person, his personality. God is not some impersonal force like on Star Wars that can't be known. That, in fact, through God's name, it means that he is knowable and he reveals what he is like through his name. In fact, we see this in Exodus chapter 33. You'll probably remember this. Remember when Moses goes back up on the mountain? The Ten Commandments have already been broken once. They've all been destroyed. And after that happens, God calls Moses a second time up on the mountain to have a second set of the Ten Commandments made by the very finger of God in stone. Now, before Moses does that, he does something very interesting. He asks God a question. And he says in Exodus chapter 33, he says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Let me know your ways that I may know you." And shortly after that, God answers him in verse 19. God says, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you," and listen to what he says, "and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." The very next chapter, chapter 34, Moses goes up on the mountain, and God has told him, "I will in fact give grant your request, Moses. I will show you what my name means. In chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, the Lord God, this is what Moses hears as God passes before Moses and he shows him his glory. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. What God is showing Moses and what God is showing us is that his name represents what he is like. What does his name mean? His name means that he is compassionate, that he is gracious, he is slow to anger, he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. God's name extends or reveals who he is. It shows us what his character is like. Second, it not only reveals his person, but it also reveals his power. Now, how many of you ever watched The Lion King? Come on. More of you. Okay, there we go. I knew more of you had watched The Lion King than just that. Do you remember that scene in there where the two lion cubs are in the elephant graveyard and the hyenas are circling around them and they're taunting these two lion cubs? They're taunting them to say the name Mufasa. Remember that? Because Mufasa, of course, is the Lion King himself. And every time the hyenas hear the name Mufasa, what happens? Do you remember that scene in your mind? The hyenas shudder in fear. Every time they hear the name of the Lion King, they shudder in fear. Why is that? Because even hyenas recognize that names have power. And the very name of God has power in it. That's what God's name means, is it has power in it. Do you remember when David was stood before Goliath? As he stood before Goliath, Goliath was taunting him. And what did David do? He picked up five smooth stones, put them in his bag, and he took one of those, he put it in his sling, and he approached Goliath. Do you remember what he said to Goliath? Listen to what he said. As he stood before Goliath, this giant, David said to him, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see, names have power. And the name that has more power than any other name is the name of God, is Jesus Christ. The Bible fact says that God has given his Son the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It is interesting when you read through the New Testament and you find that when demons heard Jesus' name, they screeched and tore themselves out of their victims. By the authority of Jesus' name, the blind received their sight. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The dead were raised. By the authority of Jesus' name. You see, there's power in the very name of Jesus. And that power in his name is still true today. It is in the power of Jesus' name that we find healing from our own brokenness, our sin-broken lives. Jesus still heals today, and there is power in the name of Christ. It reveals his person. It reveals his power. It also reserves or retains a promise. You see, God's name has within it a promise. It holds a promise of either blessing or cursing. Remember the third commandment? You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, I said a moment ago that this is a better translation of what God intends for us to understand from this commandment, and it is. Let me show you why. Circle that word there, misuse. We see it in New American Standard or other translations as take. But the word misused there is a better translation because it comes from the Hebrew word nasa, which literally means to misrepresent, to do something in the name of God that bears a false witness of his character. So what God is saying here is that we are not to misrepresent or misuse his name in how we live and how we talk. So when someone says that they believe in God and yet they live a life that is evil or contrary to the very character of God, they're taking God's name through the sewer. They're giving him a black eye, so to speak. In fact, one of the frequent arguments that people have against God and against Christians, in fact, has to do with the evil that they do in God's name. I can't believe in God. If that's what God is like, if that's what Christianity is like, I can't believe that. Why do people say that? Because they see conduct or behavior, both in speech and conduct, that is contrary to the very character of God in somebody's life who claims to be a believer. And when they see that, others see that, they say, oh, if that's who God is, then I don't want anything to do with that. And God says this, listen, you cannot misuse my name, that it will not go unpunished. I will punish those who misuse my name. So, why is God's name so important? It represents his person. It's an extension of who he is. It reveals his power. It also retains a promise that if you misuse his name in terms of your speech and your conduct, God says, guess what? There will be retribution. So this really boils down to this. What are some ways that we misuse God's name? Let me give you several of them. One of the ways is through profanity. One of the more common ways we describe this, profane, the word profane literally is a Latin word. It comes from two different words, pro meaning before and fane meaning temple. And so what it means in profanity is to literally misuse or misrepresent God's name in his presence, the temple being the place where God would most likely dwell or a deity would dwell. So the idea of profane means to misuse or misrepresent God and his character in his presence. It means to cheapen the name of God, to drag it through the sewer, to make it, bring it to the lowest level. Jesus said this, he said, I tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. And the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. God tells us that every idle word, even when we misuse his name, we will be held accountable for. And he promises, in fact, in the third commandment, if we misuse his name, we will be punished. Longtime Bible teacher, respected scholar Jack Hayford, tells of a time that he and his family were on a family outing. And they pulled into a gas station to get some gas, and the attendant walked up to the car chewing a toothpick. He greeted Jack warmly and began to fill the tank. And as he did, he looked down at the tires. And he said, you know, your GD tire is about to blow. If it does, you and your family will have a wreck. And if I were you, I'd get a new tire. Well, Jack Hayford said, well, thank you. Could you take care of that? Sure can, the guy said, chewing his toothpick. While the man began to work on the car, it seemed to Jack that every other word the man had to say was GD this, GD that, GD this, GD that, GD the car, GD these tires, GD the highways. And finally, Jack had had enough. He said, sir, I don't want God to damn my car. I wish you wouldn't say that. And the man was startled, and he apologized. He said, I'm sorry. Then Jack said this, you know, sir, you work on tires, and you spared my family from an accident, and I'm grateful. I'm a pastor, and I work with souls. And when I heard you talking like that, I thought, he spared my family from disaster. I want to spare him from disaster. You need to know that using God's name in vain is a very expensive thing. You cannot do it and not pay a price. When we profane the name of God, misuse his name in his presence, God says there will be a price that you will pay. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So one of the ways that we misuse God's name is by profanity, how we speak, how we live. Another one is frivolity. Now, we don't hear that word very often, but it simply means insincerity, carelessness, using God's name lightly. Another word could be irreverence. Paul includes this idea when he says this, let there be no obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So what is foolish talk? What is irreverent speech? Well, it could be as simple as sometimes the offhanded phrases that we say in which we insert God's name but have no intention of being reverent toward Him whatsoever. It's just an offhand comment of God's name. We think, oh, Lord. But we're not talking to the Lord. We're not worshiping the Lord. The Lord is not really the purpose of our statement. It's simply a statement. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is this, is that we need to think through how we're using God's name in our conduct. How about one of these? You ever say, you know, the Lord bless you, and you have no intention in your heart to say that at all. You just simply say it because it's a nice Christian thing to say. It's a religious nicety. You ever do that, somebody? No? Okay. Well, some people have. When you say, the Lord bless you, ask yourself, am I really saying this with the intent of what that means? Or am I just saying this to be nice? I have no real intent behind that. Let me just get closer to home with you. What about what we just did a few minutes ago? We sang a number of songs. How can we be insincere in our singing? We can sing all the words of praise and worship, but our heart is 1,000 miles away as we sing them. We're not worshiping God. We're simply mouthing the words, but a heart of worship is absent from us. We are insincere in our worship. I want to challenge you as you think about, even during the week, as you pray, is your heart really sincere behind what you're praying? Maybe as you listen to the radio in a worship song, is your heart really sincere as you're listening to that song, worshiping God through that song? So often our worship can become mundane habit that is filled with thoughtless irreverence. We're simply going through the motions. And God says, when you do that, you're misusing my name. You're insincere. Bible scholar David Wells describes the problem this way. He says, one of the defining marks of our time is that God is now weightless. And he describes what he means by that. That he rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to even be noticeable. That those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, God's judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. What he's saying is simply this, is if those of us who know God do not take God's name serious, then how can we expect those who don't know God to take Him serious? How we represent God in our worship, how we represent God in our speech, how we represent God in our conduct, reveals the name of God in our lives. There's a third way in which we misuse God's name, and this is hypocrisy. Jesus talking to a group of people who said they believed in Jesus, but in fact he tells them they didn't. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, We prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. Jesus said, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What Jesus is addressing here is hypocrisy. Those who name the name of God but have no sincerity behind it. They, in fact, have a whole different agenda. He's talking about hypocrisy, pretending. Sometimes I think the greatest way that we'll ever bring our kids to a true and saving knowledge of Christ is for them to realize that we are real in our faith. And just the opposite of that is true, though, as well. That we want our children to come to know Christ, but if there is hypocrisy in our lives, that will keep them away from Christ perhaps more than anything else. And sometimes we tend to think, you know, what's the most important time we worship God? Well, Sunday morning in church. But that's not true. Do you know the most important place of worship is not here on Sunday morning? The most important place of worship is your home. It is in your home where your children see your love for God. Because you see, worship is a way of life that is focused on letting God be first in your life. And parents are the primary spiritual caretakers of their children. And so that makes the home the most important place for our kids to see the Lord at work in our lives. You see, the opposite of hypocrisy is not perfection. The opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity or genuineness. The truth is, none of us have it all together. None of us are perfect parents. None of us are perfect people. That's not what God is saying. What He's saying is, don't pretend you're something that you're not, and then believe that others have to believe that. So God is simply saying this: how you treat my name shows what kind of relationship you have with me. So it's one thing to come to church on Sunday morning and sound good and look good, but it's another thing of what our homes are like during the remaining 6 days of the week. That's where real worship is evidenced. That's where our real relationship with God comes to light. So what are some ways we misuse God's name? Well, we profane it. We are insincere about it. Or we're hypocrites. Well, how then does God want us to use His name? Let me give you three ways that I can see. One is that we need to reflect or represent Him in our lives. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do or say, listen to what he says, whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So we are to reflect or to represent the very character, the person of Christ in our lives. You know, one of my favorite comedians is a guy named Ken Davis. Have you ever heard of Ken Davis? Just a couple of you. All right. Probably more than that. Ken Davis is probably one of the funniest Christian comedians I've ever seen. And he has a line that I've seen him use more than once, but I think it hits really close to home. But he talks about those Christians that have been Christians for a long time, 30, 40, 50 years. And they've been Christians for so long that they'll tell you, I've been a Christian for 30 or 40, 50 years. But if you look at their face, you'd say, that guy's a Christian? That woman's a Christian? Because if you look at their face, it looks like an unhappy person. I'm trying to figure out how to say that. It looks like somebody who doesn't know the Lord at all. And Ken Davis has a line. He says, you know, you need to send missionaries to your face and let your face know that you're saved, because it sure doesn't look like it. You see, we are to reflect or represent the greatest name there is, and that is Jesus Christ. And our looks, our attitudes should reflect that, both in the church and at home. I oftentimes cringe when I hear parents who will degrade or verbally abuse their children, treat them with disrespect, call them names. Because I realize what they're doing is they're destroying their children. And if you've been around verbal abuse very long and you've seen it at work in children's lives, you soon realize that those children begin to reflect the verbal abuse that's going on in their life. I may have to use this mic right here.